First of all, I'd like to extend a welcome to our friends from the Metropolitan Tabernacle. The word tabernacle seems to follow me. I was brought up in the Welsh Tabernacle, the Tabernacle Cymraeg, in Bolton in Lancashire. And then we have the name of our church here, the Tabernacle, and the Metropolitan Tabernacle, so it's one place to another. But it's one faith, one people. And we are glad to welcome you and pray that God will bless our time together in the exposition of the word and our worship, and also in our friendship. Now, what I would like to do is to read a few verses from Romans 12, which is my text, and I have one main theme to be brought out of it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there are such wonderful verses that we very often get taken up, and quite understandably, by the first verse and the first part also of the second verse. But surely it is the conclusion that is important, and the purpose of the statement in verse 1 and 2, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, during my ministry, and I have to say now, during my long ministry, I suppose you meet every kind of situation that can a person meet in a church. But one that had regular recurrence was people would come to me and say that they had decided, and some strange thing that they would do, which I would feel concerned for them, and they would say this little phrase, "But the Lord has told me." Now then, what can you say? I mean, if you suggest that the Lord hasn't told them, you make out that they're not sincere. So you're in trouble straight away. So it's very difficult, and you have to remain silent, really. But if they had been taught what it means for the Lord to speak to us, it would be a help. And here, in this passage here, we are told to understand, to discern and to know the perfect will of God. And it's really very helpful. Now, the phrase the Lord has told me, there's nothing wrong in that, except when it's just out of the air, because it's something we want, or something we think, or something we think is desirable, even though it's commendable, yet not of the Lord. So that is really what I have in mind. And it'll take some time coming to it. This is a wonderful epistle. I would take the two chapter verses as my text. It's a wonderful epistle. If you wanted to give it a main title, of course, it would be the teaching of justification by faith. The teaching that really, as from the Reformation, that we stand on, that we believe that we are justified by faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in his finished work, in his atoning work on Calvary and his physical resurrection, in his imputed righteousness, all these things we believe, and that we are justified by the gift of faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we all know that in the evangelical constituency today, that is the doctrine that has been severely attacked. And you probably know of the latest heresy that has arisen amongst evangelicals. It is that we are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Correct. Plus, they say, the imparted righteousness of Christ. So you're back then to the Roman teaching of faith and works. It's very subtle. It's put in many different ways. So really, a church will stand or fall by its teaching on justification by faith. We are justified by faith alone in the finished work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the works that follow are the results of a work of grace in us where God enables us to live to his glory. Now, if you notice in the epistles, doctrine comes first. Now, we know choice about it. This is the Bible. Doctrine comes first. Teaching comes first. And application comes afterwards. Now, we'll come now to a part where Paul is very, very concerned about the application. And he makes a very moving appeal for this as well. Now, really is talking about our spiritual pilgrimage. He said, what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life that is obedient to God, that lives to the glory of God? Do you want to perform in your life the will of God rather than your own will? Remember in one of the hymns we have in this book, and which picks up a verse by the Apostle Paul, he said, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. It seems a strange thing. We'll always have a master. It'll either be Satan or it will be God. And who is our master? Now, our earthly pilgrimage, and we want to make it worthwhile. As Christian people now, worthwhile. So he makes an appeal. He's given the teachings. And we'll touch on that for a moment. He bases his appeal in this way. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's going to ask something of them. But the reason he said, this is the ground of appeal. By the mercies of God. All that you have received by the hand of God. Now, what would that be? Well, you could say, and rightly so, there are many, many things in your lives and my life that we could say, that was God's mercy in my life. I was frightened, and he gave me strength. I knew not where to turn, and he led me in a remarkable way. And you can say that God's intervention in his mercies have been many. His loving kindnesses and his tender mercies have been many, many during our life. But truly, the main one that he's talking on, he's resting this application part of the epistle on all that's gone before. What's gone before? Justification by faith, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. The greatest mercy is to be delivered from hell and to be saved for heaven. That is the greatest mercy. The greatest mercy is to be brought from darkness into light and to be brought to him. That is the greatest mercy. So he's saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God, the many mercies of God, but primarily this one, that you are no longer condemned. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, there is therefore, that leans on the previous doctrinal part, there is therefore no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. So we stand in the day of judgment. There will be no condemnation because we are a forgiven people and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And these, we have been recipients of these by the twin gifts that God gave us when he gave us new birth. That is repentance and faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, briefly, what is this then? In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25, and chapter 5, verse 1, we have a brief, quick picture of this. That Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. That is, he takes our place for our sin. Delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified, put right, justified by faith, we have peace with God. All right? Justified by faith, right with God, by faith, in the forgiveness of sins, and the life of Christ counting for us, the imputed righteousness, the imparted righteousness, all this, you know, that we are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are right with God. So he is speaking and addressing people here who are Christian. They may not all be Christian, because who can say that in any congregation, in evangelical congregation, if everyone has an experience of the grace of God. Some may have a false security, but hopefully in a church that the vast majority are those who have known of the work of the grace of God in their hearts and in their lives. Now, he's appealing to them. That's the appeal. Doctrine first, application afterwards. But before now I come to the theme that I have, I want to use an illustration from Scripture, which I often do because I feel it's an important one. A young man came to speak to Jesus Christ once, and he really wanted everlasting life. He really wanted to be saved. He was genuine. He liked Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ liked him. He had a kind of a charisma about him, I think, which was attractive. He was also a presentable young man. He happened to be also very rich. And the disciples liked him. Everything about him was very nice. You might say, well, what a lovely person to come. We hope he comes to our church, and hopefully that he'll come into membership and so on. A kind of person would say, well, yes, that's fine. I'm glad he's shown an interest like that. But our Lord Jesus Christ had a way of finding out, did he really want eternal life? Well, yes, he wanted it, but how much? More than anything else? Or was there anything else he wanted more? So I used to be quite hurt as a little boy that Jesus Christ said him to him. I felt it wasn't fair. But now I can see why he said it. He said, very well, obey the law, and so on. And he said, well, I've obeyed the law. I've been a good person. I have been a good person. And I'm sure he was a good kind of a synagogue kind of attender, and so on. He said, very well then, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Now, God doesn't expect us to do that, I don't think so, especially in special circumstances. But it was, you see, why did Jesus do that? He was putting his finger where that man's heart was, where his love was. He loved his carriage, his chariots, whatever he had. He loved his change of raiments. He loved people bowing to him and paying some kind of respect to him. He enjoyed that. And he enjoyed his riches. He enjoyed that. And it was a style of life that he liked very much. And so when Jesus Christ told him to sell all he had and give to the poor and come and follow me, would he take that step of doing all that in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And rather reluctantly, I think, and sadly, the young man turned away. It's a tragic story, you know, but it's one of a very telling one. And the disciples were upset. Well, who then can be saved? If a nice young man like that can't be saved, then who can be saved? And the Lord said to them, well, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And he left it like that with them. But it's a very salutary lesson, you know. Do we really want God? Is that really our desire more than anything else? Or where is my heart? Where is my heart really? What is the love of my heart? What is the desire of my heart? And that is what I am. And so our Lord did that on various occasions, particularly that one where he showed, you know, I know you want everlasting life, but you want it on your terms. You do not want to change your lifestyle. You want to remain as you are. So now this passage really is about that. I have little headings. The restored life, what can happen? He begins with this appeal. These are my expectations of a man or a woman of grace. We are given a help, we know. But there must be this generous cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he expect? Well, here we are. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, in some translations you'll find reasonable service changed for an act of worship. Well, you can't quarrel either, really. It's that if you do this, then what you're really doing, you're wanting the totality of your life to be an act of worship to God, which is very beautiful. But I prefer it as it is. which is reasonable. In the light of the mercies of God, it is reasonable that you should respond in this way. Now, what does he want? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, stay there a moment. My body. Well, I thought it was my soul that's important. Well, yes. That's all right. But you know there was a teaching in the early church, a heresy, so long as your soul was all right, your body could do what it liked. You know, there was that kind of contradiction. They said, my soul is right, my spirit is right. Therefore, I can satisfy my primitive appetites and the desires of my body. Well, that's a contradiction. There should be no contradiction between what we believe and how we behave. So your body, what is our soul? Well, our soul is immortal. Is that very essence of within me. And it cannot die. But it has faculties. And I want to name these because it's important in this context. You're familiar with them. Faculties really of the soul are the expressions of the soul. You can add to them, you can subtract, but you'll get the idea of them. The mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, and the will. And it's through these the soul works. In the unconverted man, the soul is ruled by death and evil. And all those faculties are ruled by evil. Mind, unclean, memory, and so on, affections, conscience, will. But in the regenerate, in the converted person, a change has taken place here. Death has been removed, and life is there. So now this soul now, this redeemed soul, now begins to work through its avenues of faculties, mind, memory, affections, conscience, will, which affect our body. Our body express what my mind thinks, my memory, every part of those faculties are expressed in my behavior, what I want, what I do, where I go, what I have, how I share, if I mean, and so on. All these things are expressions of the abilities of my soul. So in the Christian, there should be a change in his body. You see what he's saying? That's why he says body here. Because people were going to say, if they did not say already, well, so long as my soul is all right, I will indulge for my body. I will do as I like with my body. I will not in any way deprive it of anything. No, he says, not like that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, they will be familiar with the word sacrifice. In pagan worship, they'd have the altar and a dead animal on it. And they realize that, no, not that kind of sacrifice, he said. One that is alive and moving, throbbing being. You, he says, you in your life and in the body that you are in. And in this body that is thou, your soul is redeemed. Let it show now in your body. Let the effect of grace in your soul permeate into every part of your being, so that your faculties, your mind, your memory, your affections, your conscience, will display itself in what your mind eyes look at, what your ears listen to, what your mouth says, and what your hands do, and where your feet go. So really, that's why it says body, because it is really the evidence that something has happened. So I'm asking you, he said, I'm asking you to live a sacrificial life, that your life is a living, living sacrifice. Well, that's a big thing, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, what is there else here? It should be sacrificial. Are you willing to be sacrificial? Do you sacrifice? Are you sacrificial? Or do you put yourself first? Money, time, efforts, all this. What about this first? Perhaps you don't want, whether our hearts really want to hear it. I don't know. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, that the church will have plenty. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, he's no man's debtor. You may say, well, Lord, you're asking rather a lot. I'm letting you have 9/10. I'm asking for a tenth for the work of the Lord. Imagine if all the Christians who have an experience of the grace of God tithe with their money and their time and what have you, what a difference it would make in the situation we are in today. You know, if we were like that, what a wonderful thing it would be, the willingness to be sacrificial. Are we sacrificial? Are we willing to say, well, and you know, when it is strange, speaking from experience too, you know, that when I started it on very, very little, it was not difficult to tithe. You know, if you were only having £2 a week at that time or less, well, it wasn't too bad, you know, to give a tenth of that. But when you're having £10 a week, a pound, it's a lot. But then you think about it. I can't be a thief. You know, as money's gone now, haywire as it is today, £100, £1,000. And if you're having £1,000 a week, let's imagine that's possible, all right? And you say, well, to give £1,000, £100? Well, surely, nobody else gives that. No, but well, God gave you the £1,000, you know? I'm not really talking about money only. I'm talking about that because we are recipients of mercy. I beseech you by the mercies of God, you know, that you should be a living sacrifice. And that is sacrifice, is giving of myself and giving totally of myself. And God is kind and reasonable. In the chapter that we read, the simplicity and the cleanness of giving to God and the joy of that. That is our living sacrifice. Then holy. And what's that? Holy means separated for good and godly purposes. That I am separated into God. I don't go that way anymore. Why? Because I belong to him. I am his. I belong to him. I am his property. I'm expensive. I've been brought at a great price. And so now I should think what God tells me, be holy, for I am holy. And if I want fellowship with God in glory and fellowship and love with him, then I must know something about holiness in this life. And ask for God for grace to make me a holy person. That's another thing. Another is this, acceptable unto God. That everything we do, say, Lord, this is acceptable. Put him first. You know, sometimes you have, don't you, with children. And children love to please their parents generally. And they say, well, is this all right? Do you like that, Dad? Do you like that, Mum? Is this all right? And something very lovely about it. And we are his children. Lord, is this acceptable? If it's not, then stop me, Lord, in some way or another. Is it acceptable in your sight? There's that as well. Now then, in all this, sacrificial, holy, acceptable unto God, well, you say, but this is reasonable. Why is it reasonable? By the mercies of God. He bled for you. He died for you. He took your shame and blame for you. He reserved a place in glory for you, which is beyond price. Of course it's reasonable, which is your reasonable service, an act of worship, living in that way. Now, the next point. Using the word, the reformed life, not using the word now theologically, reformed by a changed life. It's quite right to use a word like that. The reformed life. Paul then shows us how to live like that. It's very practical, how to live like that. Now, this is what he says. If I may look at the verses again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. You start there. Why does he say that? Well, because there's so much of the old life in us. So it takes us step by step. And the world is very attractive. And the spirit of the world is very attractive. And the things of the world are very desirable. And he's not telling you without anything. What he's saying is, don't give them your heart. Don't give them your all. Don't stretch yourself so much just for the things of the world. Don't do that. He says, and be not conformed to the mindset and the thinking of this world. You've got to put that, you've got to lay that aside. You've got to turn away from it. So if you want now to live, to find out what the will of God is to be in your life, well, I'm telling you, I'm appealing to you on the grounds of the mercies of God. I'm asking you now to live a sacrificial life, a holy life, an acceptable life to God. I'm asking you now to turn your back on all that is unworthy or even really innocuous things in the world that are possessing your mind, like that poor young man with all those nice things he had. They were not wicked things. They were nice things, but they held his heart. You see, they held his heart. Then they became wrong, didn't they? They were the tyranny of things. They held his heart. He said, be not conformed to the way the world thinks, the way the world behaves. I must have, I will have, and no one is going to stop me. Then what shall I do? And have a good look at ourselves. There's a lot in our lives of rubble. Things that have got to go, and you know, and I know that they've got to go. Some things that nobody else knows about, they're in our minds. And they have a little cherry spot in our mind. No place dark. It's rubble. It's rubble. And you know, you can't get anything into a room if the room is full of rubbish. So we have to do this. We generously cooperate with the grace of God. I'm finding it very hard to let this go, Lord. But I'm willing. Help me. And if we can get us to that place where we are willing, you know the verses that says, work out your own salvation, that is the implication of it, with fear and trembling, you know. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's a wonderful verse. If you can get us to see that must go, but I don't know, I like it too much, and it's not hurting anybody, but I know it's rubble. But if he can get me to stop and think it should go, then he says, I'll do it for you. I will give you the ability both to, here's one, to work, to will, and to do. I'll give you the will to get rid of it, and I'll give you the ability to do it. Then work on, Lord. Work on. It hurts, Lord. I know. But come on now. By the mercies of God, be a man of grace and a woman of grace. And what a lot of rubble there can be. Anything that takes away from the centrality or the loveliness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anything in a church that takes away from the preaching of the gospel, however good or interesting it may be, anything, there must be no rubble in our lives or in our churches. Or in our churches. Innovations, things that can creep in. Remember Jude? Where did these people come from with their ideas? They crept in unawares. Where did this come into my mind? Past the frontiers of my mind. It crept in unawares. And so we have to be on constant guard and say, help me, O Lord, that I do not conform to the mindset and the way and the thinking of this world, or its desires or its aims. Now, I am not saying, now you can't have a house, you can't have a car. No, don't take it to that extreme. I'm saying it, don't be taken up so much with the thinking of the world. I've got to have it. I must have it. And I must have a lot of it. And give it your heart. Don't give it your heart. But there are some things that have got to go. They're just not acceptable. They're inappropriate. There are some things that are not to be in our lives anymore. And we ask for grace. Lord, help me not to conform. And this can be not only a once and for all, but an ongoing thing as well. Because Satan will always try, all the whilst we're on this earth, to help us to come back and conform to the world. Now then, what happens from that then? Well, this is the point, the renewed life, my last point. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's not enough to say, I'm not conforming, because if you said, well, we've had a lovely convert in our church, and he doesn't do this anymore, doesn't do that anymore, well, that's all right, but it's a bit, there's no shine about it. But be transformed. There is room now for the new furniture. There is new now. There is room now for all this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, why the mind? Well, I'll tell you. And it's biblical to do this. The faculties of the mind we gather from the Bible, called mind, memory, affections, conscience, will. The mind is often interchangeable with our hearts. Now, I don't mean heart here, that went to my heart, that hurt me, that gladdened my heart, but the heart of the matter. And we're talking of the heart of the soul, like the, you might say, the captain's bridge of the soul, where great transactions with God take place. There. Now then, heart, sometimes we call that the heart of the soul, or the spirits of the soul. Now, interchangeable with that in Scripture, on times, is mind. All right. Why? Well, I'll tell you. What will the memory recall? What the mind decides. What will the affections embrace? What the mind wants. What will the conscience decide on its level sliding scale? What the mind will say. What will the will decide? What the mind has considered. So all five are important, but the one that is close to the very heart of things, that's why he's saying, I want you now to have this experience by the grace of God of the renewing of your mind. And that the Holy Spirit will renew it and renew it and renew it and drench it in grace, that it will influence the faculties of your soul and the behavior of your body and your total demeanor. Do you see the picture here? It's a wonderful picture. This verse again, work out, work it out, think it through. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then you can't take any credit, for it is God, you get there, cooperation, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Now, where does this take us? The renewing of your mind. It's also in Ephesians 3. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in might by his spirit in the inner man, in those sacred places, in the sanctuary of the soul, in the heart of the soul. And if we're using mind now, it's very close to the heart, if you like, if you don't want to make it interchangeable, very close to the heart, you might say, there may be great things I decided. Yes, Lord, I'm on a pilgrimage. Even in this brief and very uncertain life, but my destination is glory. So what does this bring us? You prove something now, it says. What is that? Prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See what it gets you? Not conforming, being transformed, the renewing of your mind, drawing from the resources of grace, and he giveth and giveth and giveth and again. And so you might say, well, I never thought I would be able to. I never thought I would be able to give that up. I never thought I would be interested in these new things. I never thought I'd love hymns and psalms. I never thought I'd love to listen to the preaching of the word. I'd never thought I'd be in a place of worship. I'd never thought that I'd want friends that are in Christ. I never thought, what has happened to me? A miracle has happened to you. And what's he giving? He's renewing your mind, or feeding the heart of your soul. Why? So that your body, your behavior, demeanor might change and grow in grace. And that you might know, that you might prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in your heart, in your total life, in the direction that you live, in the reading of the scriptures, in walking with him. You know him. You know him. And you submit to the authority of scripture, and there you find God's will for you. Would that be your desire? What is your desire? Listen to this hymn. It's a very searching one. I lift my heart to thee. Notice hearts, not feelings. I know heart means feelings in ordinary speech, but now biblically. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me. Can you go that far? Can you, my friend? For thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this? There's nothing that holds me closer. That thy beloved is mine and I am his. We're that close to one another. We're close, close, close. We're inseparables. Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine. That through thy sacrifice, the mercies of God, thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cords of love, so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am, and all I know. All that I have is now no longer mine. You have to let it go sometime anyway. All that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own, Lord. I am thine. How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour, you know, my best time of life, from thee, or gathered gold, or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love until death, holy sleep, shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er thou and thine own are one forevermore. It is a good and wholesome thing to know the will of God. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name. Ask thy blessing upon these words and remove only that which is not acceptable to thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.